John, chapter 11. And we're looking at a very, very important passage of Scripture that will be of value to all of us. Today we will explore the power of the resurrection. And that topic is very clearly addressed for us in John's Gospel, chapter 11, 1 through 44. Here we have before us, in John 11, 25, a profound statement that Jesus made about himself. Very important. He claims to be the resurrection and the life. Why is that so significant? How does it apply to you and to me? In order to grasp the significance of Jesus' statement, I think we need to spend some time studying it within its context. The setting is this. Mary and Martha, they reside in a little place called Bethany with their brother Lazarus. Now, Bethany is about 3 kilometers outside of Jerusalem. Jesus would often stay with these devout followers when he was in Jerusalem. In our story today, Lazarus has become very ill. So Martha and Mary immediately look to Jesus for help. That's what disciples of Jesus do. If there's trouble of any sort, they turn to him. Now Jesus was with his disciples when he received the word from the sisters from another town. Clearly, it was a very grave illness. One that would lead to the death of Lazarus. So upon hearing this tragic news, you would rightfully expect Jesus to drop everything and to run to his aid. But strangely, he didn't do that. He gets the news that his friend Lazarus is very sick, and what does he do? He stays 2 more days. Why did he wait? Was it a lack of commitment to their friendship? Did he not care for them? I mean, after all, wouldn't a friend, when called in such dire circumstances, run to the aid of such an individual? Or was it a lack of love? Did he not love them as they loved him? Remember, they hosted and cared for him on different occasions. John even tells us that Mary was the one who anointed Jesus' feet on one occasion. Mary loved him very much. Didn't he love him to the same degree? You see, it sounds to us like an odd response to take 2 more days before coming and appearing on the scene. Wouldn't love propel you to go? John says, no, it was love that actually caused Jesus to delay on this occasion. It was love. You say, how can that be? Jesus tells us in John 11, verse 15, he says, Lazarus has died, and for your sake, I'm glad that I was not there, so that you might believe. Look at also John chapter 11 and verse 4. This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. The death of Lazarus was an opportunity for Jesus to wonderfully show his divine power for the glory of God. So that the disciples that were present on that occasion, Martha, Mary, and even Lazarus himself might know the power and the glory of Christ. He delayed, but you see there is something bigger in store. I think this is a good reminder for all of us. When we pray, or when we send out a plea to the Lord for help, we often become discouraged. Or even jaded when God doesn't respond as we thought he should. but it is in fact that God doesn't always act according to our time schedule. Keep that in mind. His timing is often not our timing. God's timing, though, friends, is perfect. His timing is always perfect. So don't judge God's love for you based on what you can or can't see in the immediate moment of trial that you're going through. Christ delays on this occasion, but it is not because he lacks love for them. Yes, God will often delay in answering our prayers. Our prayers and our pleadings at times may seem to fall on deaf ears. It seems that God is blind to our condition. But friends, nothing could be further from the truth. God is never blind or deaf. God neither slumbers nor sleeps. He doesn't ever forget his people. He may delay, but it's for a good reason. Or he may even choose not to answer as we would so desire. My friends, remember this. It is always for a better and for a greater reason. We'll discover down the road somewhere. God is worthy of our trust. Why does God delay? You may ask that question. He could be delayed so that our faith may increase, as happens in this passage of Scripture. Or it can be so that we would learn to just trust him more. Trust him more fully. Or perhaps that we would see his divine power even in a greater way working down the road. When something finally comes that we've been praying for, we tend to turn in faith and are full of thanksgiving. Well, Lazarus died. Jesus delays his coming. In fact, Lazarus has been in the grave for 4 days by this time, and Jesus gets there. Now, Jesus has resurrected people before in the Gospels. In fact, back in Luke chapter 8, he raised a 12-year-old girl who had been dead for, just a few hours. In Luke chapter 7, he raised a young boy who had probably been dead for a day. And Lazarus, in a hot climate, has been dead for 4 days. In that culture, people came from all over to grieve with the family during such a time. In verse 18, we're told that people came from as far away as Jerusalem to grieve with Mary and Martha. But we're told that when Martha hears of Christ approaching, what does she do? She leaves her home. She leaves all those grieving people, and she runs to Jesus. Again, though she is surrounded by others, she turns to him in her greatest hour of need. You can almost feel it as she runs up to him. I'm sure there were tears that were flowing down her cheeks at that moment. She says in chapter 11, verse 21, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. I find that a very interesting declaration. There's some faith in it. She trusts that Jesus could have saved her brother, and she expresses that if he had been there. But there's also error wrapped up in this statement. She professes that if Jesus had been there, her brother would not have died. She thinks that if he had been there bodily, it would have changed everything. She was assuming that he wasn't present because he wasn't there in body, but he always is there in spirit. Christ is always with his people. If that wasn't enough, she also falls into the error of conjecture. How often do we do this in our moments of weaknesses? Don't we all have our what-ifs? You have your what-ifs? If only you had been here, Jesus, this bad thing wouldn't have happened. If this had been done, this one thing had been done, that wouldn't have occurred in my life. we turn ourselves into knots with all these what ifs, when it's so much better to just stop, rest, and say, God has allowed this to happen for a reason. I will trust Him to look after the situation as He sees fit. You see, Martha has faith, but it is stained with some error. Here is the incredible grace and the kindness of our Lord at this point. He doesn't rebuke her for her weak faith, or He doesn't correct her for her errors in the moment of her grieving. He gently cares for her, responding in sheer kindness. The first words that He utters at Bethany are these: your brother will rise again. She's looking back with regret at what could have been and what she thought should have been. What is He doing? He's pointing her forward in hope and in truth by saying, your brother will rise again. Of course, Martha responds like a good first century Jew and follower of Christ. She says, I know that He will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. You see, first century Jews believed in a resurrection. Oh, well, at least most of them. And certainly those who were followers of the Pharisees' teachings. You'll remember that the Sadducees did not believe in the resurrection. If you did attend Sunday school, you learned that in Sunday school as a kid. And one of the ways to tell the difference between a Pharisee and a Sadducee is that Pharisees believed in a resurrection and the Sadducees didn't. So they were sad, you see. Jesus will correct that error of the Sadducees in the Gospels. He showed them that their error according to the scriptures. But Martha needed no such correction. She believed fully in the resurrection. Her brother is dead. He's in the grave. She believes in the future there will be a bodily resurrection of all who have died. She knows this is the teaching of Holy Scripture. Did you notice that Jesus, however, isn't content with the answer? She believes in a general resurrection. But Jesus here moves her from a general resurrection to Him alone who can provide that resurrection. He says in verse 25, He says, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in Me, though he dies, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in Me shall never die. Do you believe this, Martha? And Martha affirms that. You see, Jesus is telling Martha, I'm not just the one who speaks about and points to a resurrection. I am the resurrection. You see, He's the divine author. He's the Alpha, the beginning, the fountain of life, the cause of any and all resurrections, whether spiritual or physical. It only happens in and through Jesus Christ. Do you believe that? It's not enough that you just believe, though, that there is a resurrection, or that there is a heaven. Martha believed that. You notice Jesus is redirecting her thinking. You see, maybe 90% of you are convinced about heaven. Do you know something? That's not good enough. It's not even good enough if 100% of you are 100% convinced that there is a heaven. You see, belief in heaven or in the resurrection is not enough. See, the problem is this. We're all dead in sin. The Bible clearly states all have sinned. That falls short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. The whole human race is trapped in sin. It doesn't matter if we believe in a heaven, you can't be there if you're a sinner. God can't allow sin to go unpunished. As the Bible clearly clearly states, the wages of sin is death. This is referring to spiritual death, separation from God, throughout all of time and eternity in a place called hell. God can't allow that which is unholy to defile heaven. That wouldn't be just. There's only one way to be resurrected someday to a place called heaven. Jesus is saying that the only way to heaven is through Him and through Him alone. He paid the penalty for our sin, friends, in full, and thus triumphed over sin, death, and the grave. And we must place our faith in Jesus Christ and in Him alone. And what He did when He died on that cruel cross of Calvary in order to save us from our sin. Dear Christian, if you believe in Christ as your personal Savior, when you die, your body will go into the ground. But it will come out in the resurrection and go to heaven. We were brought from death to life. We were dead in trespasses and in sin. And when we came to Christ in faith, we were made alive. When we die, our body will go to the grave, but our souls will immediately go to be with Christ. But one day, Christ will return to the clouds. And as He descends to this earth with the angels and the archangels, graves will be opened up, and our bodies will be raised. Our souls will descend with Christ in the air, and our bodies will ascend from the earth and meet our souls in the air. We'll be joined together once again with Christ forever. Even though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, friends, it's just a shadow. It lacks power over us as a Christian. The most helpful illustration of this is one given by Dr. Donald Gray Barnhouse, a famous pastor of the 20th century. Barnhouse was married, but his wife died, leaving him with three small children to look after. As he was driving back from the funeral with the children in the car, he was racking his brain, trying to help them grieve and understand what had just taken place. And as he was trying to think what he could say to them while he was driving home, all of a sudden, this big truck went by them, and the shadow of it fell upon their car. Dr. Barnhouse had a moment of inspiration. He turned to his children and he said, "Children, would you rather be run over by a truck or by a shadow?" One of the children in the back seat immediately responded, "Of course, Dad, we'd rather be run over by the shadow. That can't hurt us at all." Did you know that 2,000 years ago, the truck of death ran over the Lord Jesus Christ, and He came through victorious out of the grave 3 days later? So that, you see, in order that only in shadow run over us who have given our hearts to Christ. It's all but a shadow for all believers that on the cross and in the grave, the Lord Jesus took the full burden of sin so that we don't have to bear it. The power of death has been taken away. Paul quoted Isaiah saying this in 1 Corinthians 15:55. You know what he said? "O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting?" And Paul answered the question 2 verses later. "Thanks be to God, He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Jesus, after He has explained to Martha the fact that He is the resurrection and the life, He asked her, "Do you believe that? Believe that I am the resurrection and the life?" You see, death is but a shadow for the believer. For the Christian, this means we have the wonderful opportunity of experiencing abundant living with Christ now. The one who gave his life for us. And then one day, we'll begin the ultimate experience of abundant life in a new location called heaven. A place where there is no more pain, no more suffering, no more sorrow, for the former things have passed away. And we'll be in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. What a Savior. As we prepare our hearts for communion this morning, let us ponder afresh the truth that Jesus is indeed the resurrection and the life. Let us rejoice in such a wonderful Savior. Friends, hold the power of the resurrection. Let's sing.